verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Rat Race and the Glory Race. The Rat Race and the Glory Race. Thus saith the Lord, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts. We come to you, Spirit of God, looking at this verse, and we thank you for the verse and ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And if there's one listening today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day that they met the captain of their salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also would pray that you would speak to other hearts here, bring comfort where it's needed, conviction where it's needed, edification where it's needed. Whatever we need, Lord, pray that you would give us an application that we might take with us and use in our life or share with another one, Lord. That's what it's about, taking your word and using it in our life. So we ask you with great faith, and always we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The rat race or the glory race. I dare say all of us here have been in a rat race. And now some of us are in the glory race. Now, since the fall in Eden, when that happened, mankind has been under the sentence of hard labor. When Adam sinned against God, God sentenced him to hard labor. We see that in Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And somewhere along the line, that expression, hard labor, picked up a nickname. It's called the rat race, because now we all have to work. Now we all have to get up every day and get into that race. And it was all because of the fall in the garden. Now, how did they get that name? I thought that was interesting. Well, it probably originated when someone watched a bunch of rats. Now, a group of rats that are together, believe it or not, they're called a mischief, because that's what they get into. Somebody watch a bunch of rats looking around for food or shelter, a mate, looking for something. They were just moving and scurrying all around. And they must have said, huh, that's exactly what we do every day. We run around looking for creature comforts, trying to stay alive for another day. That really does sum up the rat race. So running after the necessities of life, got the nickname, the rat race. Now, unfortunately, most of the world is still separated by the fall from God. So these people who are lost spend their life, their entire life, running in the rat race. They never come out of it. But our text reveals there's another race that people can run in. It says in our text, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That text is referring to the glory race to heaven, the race that every believer is in. Every day you get up, you're no longer part of the rat race. You're not just scurrying around trying to exist for tomorrow, because you know there's an eternity. And in eternity, there is no tomorrow. There's only one day, and it goes on for all eternity. The glory race. But to run in that race, in order to get on that racetrack and run that race, you must be transferred from the rat race without God and into the glory race through Jesus Christ. You can't get there any other way. You can't buy your way in. You can't walk in. You can't be a great athlete and think you can get in. And we have a proof of that. We need to be reunited to God. 1 Timothy 1:5 tells us there's only one mediator that can do that. He says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus. That's it. No other way to get in the glory race than through Christ. And you know, that's what I love about Scripture. It's so simple, sweet, and absolute. You know, when I told you before, when I first got saved, I said, man, who can know all this stuff? But when you really study it, it's very simple to understand. Everything, absolutely everything in this life and the eternal life, God has broken them down into bite-sized pieces that anyone can understand. A farmer can understand it. Intellectual can understand it. A child can understand it. We can all understand it. We understand it. And I'll tell you why. Because it's simple. For example, there's two commandments. And there's 10, but they can all be broken down into two. Jesus gave them in Matthew 22, 37, 38. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and the great commandment, number one. And then he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what he was saying is, if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to fulfill all the other commandments that are in the Bible. Simple stuff. Very simple. How about two races of people? You know, we look at people, the color of their skin. We look at the geography where they're. And God's so simple. Two races. You're either lost or you're saved. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, saved. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, the lost. Simple stuff. How about this? There's only two tracks in life that people can run on. The Bible says there's a wide track, the rat race, or a narrow track, the glory race with Christ. And Matthew 7:13-14 describes it this way. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. Now, that would be the rat race. And the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many, the world. For the gate is narrow. Now, he's talking about the other track, the glory race. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Look around you here. We have a beautiful church. We have a nice green, we have everything here, and yet there's an echo in this place. And you would think, of all the people that like religion, of all the people that like to hear about God, this place would be packed, because that's all we do here is talk about God. And it's not, because talking about God and talking about the truth of God are two different things. We want to be we want to be on the glory track, running the glory race. I'm done with that rat race. And there are many Christians who call themselves Christians that are on the rat race and not on the glory race, because they're coming to God in a way that they want to worship God, not in the way that He prescribes. How about this? There's only two finish lines. How simple is that? One finish line is the lake of fire. The other one is the gates of glory, heaven. Simple. And to back it all up, there's a support team for all the runners. On the wide gate, the support team includes a running coach. Can you believe that? There's a running coach. His name is Satan, and he is the spiritual father of the lost. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And you know what he does? He encourages you to run. He tells you how to run. He tempts your flesh. You're lost. That's what he does. And you follow it. In addition to having a running coach, the people running the rat race, they got a backup system. They got a cheerleader. They got a running coach, and they got a cheerleader. The cheerleader is the world. The world cheers them on and encourages lost souls. How? By tempting them with the internet, the flesh, and all the glitter of the world. So they just keep running, and they don't even know it. I didn't know it when I was running the rat race. I didn't know it. And they even have banners over the gate, the wide gate, and they encourage those that are running the rat race. They encourage them. And some of them, they say, suppress the truth. You don't need the truth. You need what makes you feel good. Love the world. That's another banner they put up there. The world is wonderful. The world's getting better. Look at all the technology. Look at this. Look at that. Live for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live for today. Forget about sin. Sin is something that, you know, religious people have. Don't worry. God loves everybody. Now, their attitude is eat, drink, and be merry. Because in their view, that's what life's all about. That's what the rat race is about. And when you think about it, that's really where we were before we came to know Christ. We were doing the same thing. We were running that rat race. But our God is a merciful God. And he's been very merciful to man. So what does he do? He puts up a banner along the wide track. And the banners that say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Another banner, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest. That banner's flying. And God promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're all there on that trail. All of us here that know Christ have given out tracts, or we've witnessed to people. Those are banners. And we were witnessing to those that that were in the rat race. And if that wasn't enough, adding to that, our Lord Jesus sends his disciples out to witness to those on the wide track. But the problem is, those who are racing on the rat race, they're blinded. They're blinded to everything I'm telling you. They're blinded to God's truth. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Not one of us here that knows Christ has not met somebody like that. They're so dead to God, they don't even want to hear the word. They don't even want to talk about it. They don't want to hear it. John 8:43, Jesus said to those people who were following him, by the way, who claimed to be his disciples, but they were just looking for the miracles. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Why do you understand what I'm saying? Because you are not able to listen to my word. They didn't have the mind of Christ. They didn't understand the truth. And that means when a person running in a rat race crosses the finish line, if you don't understand God's word and what it says, when you run across the finish line, you're going to fall head first. Whether you believe it or want to believe it or not, the Bible says you're going to fall head first into hell. You know why? Because you rejected that perfect sacrifice that God laid out in this world for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way you can get out of the rat race and get into the glory race without Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. Matthew 25:41 backs what I just said up, because he told at Judgment Day, he'll tell those who reject him now, he'll say to them, he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the gospel truth right there. But the good news, there is some good news, and the good news is that God's eternal love for man is so great that he made a plan to save us. He made a plan. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've drawn you to myself. That's the eternal God talking in eternity past. And you know what he did? He made a plan in eternity past, and he turned the plan into what we call today the glory race. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is hostile to God. Before God opened up our mind to the truth, we are all hostile to God. Romans 3:11 reveals that man doesn't want anything to do with God. It says, Paul writes, there is none who seeks after God. No, not one. There's none righteous. Nobody wants God. But God is omniscient. You know what that means? He knows everything. God is the summation of all knowledge. He knows every molecule and every atom of the entire universe because he created it. He knows it. He is the sum of knowledge. And he knew before the worlds were formed that this was all going to happen. So before he spoke creation into existence, the sovereign God ordained, he made an ordination that people from every single generation of mankind would be would some would be chosen as his children. Proof verse for that, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's it. Simple and easy to understand. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the plan was in his mind, and before he even instituted it, he said, I know how many people are going to be on this planet, and I know none of them are going to want me. They're all going to be hostile to me, but so I'm going to pick some out that I want. I'm going to choose them. It's called the doctrine of election. And there's probably no greater doctrine in Scripture than that's hated by so many people is the doctrine of election. And yet it was Charles Spurgeon who said, if a person has trouble with the doctrine of election, they have trouble with everything. Either God is sovereign or he's not. And if he's sovereign, then he chose you. I remember when I got saved, I was in a place where they said, you make your choice for God. You want to make a choice for God? Oh, yeah, I want to make a choice for God. I didn't make a choice for God. Before the worlds were formed, my name was in his book. And because it was in his book, he called me when I was 49 years old. He could have done it. I didn't make a choice. He called me. And when he called me, that call was irresistible. Before he called me, I wanted nothing to do with God. I thought God was for weak people. You know, you need a crutch to fall on. You can't handle life yourself, so pick up a God and just start praying and do all the silly things that Christians do. But when he called me, altogether different. That call is irresistible. I didn't want to resist it. He disarms you of the hostility. He doesn't make you do anything. He simply disarms you. And in disarming you, you want him more than anything else in the world. And in wanting him, you know you're the worst sinner in the world. Makes you realize who you really are. You see, when you're out of the rat race and you're on the glory race, you see things as they are, not as you want them to be, or not as the God of this world, the prince of this world, Satan, not as he's blinded you to. He was omniscient. He knew all was going to happen. He said, let's have a plan. Let's have some people to love. Do you understand that? In Trinity past, the Godhead was perfect. They didn't need anything, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They decided they wanted to have an object for love, that they could love. That's why he created, in what, 5 days, he created everything. And it was the sixth day he created man, because 5 days was for to put something to put man on, and it was all good. It was perfect. It was sinless. And then on the sixth day, his crown, his inheritance was Adam and Eve, man, you and I. But of course, as we all know, that didn't last very long. But he knew that too. He knew there'd be a fall. And that was the plan. A rat race and a glory race. And the doctrine of election for those who say, well, and I've had people say that, don't you think that's kind of elite? And my answer to them is always the same. Absolutely, it's elite. You bet it's elite. Most of the world won't come to God. I wouldn't have came to him if he didn't call. The best thing he ever did was call me. Best thing for me. And I also tell them this. And by the way, if you would like to be a member of this elite club, this family, the family of God, you want to be an elite member, all you have to do is confess your sins, pick up this book, and do your best every day to live it as best as you can. That's all you need to do. And as a matter of fact, he'll factory equip you with everything you need to do it. You just have to do it. How about that? You ready? You want to do that? And that's usually when they start walking away and saying you're nuts. But listen, the Bible does say the doctrine of election is backed up many times. Write this down if you don't believe it. Acts 13:48. Talks about it. John 6:44 talks about it. John 15:16 talks about it. 2 Peter 1:10 talks about it. And I figured that was enough. If you can't believe it from those verses, you don't want to believe it. It's that simple. Now the process begins, this process to get in the glory race begins when the person is called out of the rat race to follow God. And in that moment, that they're called in a moment that I realized that I was a sinner in need of salvation in God and God alone. In that moment, I was regenerated and made into a new creature, even though I knew nothing about anything. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I was a new creature. I couldn't even believe it, let alone my family and all my friends. And after we're regenerated and we become a new creature in Christ, our days of running the rat race is over. And you know what? I knew it about the third day. Everything started to change in my mind and in my life. I just started saying, no, that I don't want to do that. That's not good to do. The blood of Christ is the transfer price that takes us from the narrow gate and transfers us to the glory race to heaven. And we'll be in that race for the rest of our lives. And I'm so happy. Because you know what the glory race is? The glory race is a purpose in life. People outside of Christ do not have a purpose in life. They're like the rat race. They're scurrying around looking for creature comforts every day. I'm going to retire someday. I need to prepare for that. I'm going to do this. I want to get through tomorrow. I want to do this. Yep, that's all you got. I get up in the morning knowing I'm a servant. I serve God, and I absolutely love the idea of it. Why? Because I know he's given me things to use in my life that I can serve him with. This church and you being one of them. And in doing that, my life has a purpose that it never even considered or knew before. The rat race, I had no purpose except to make some money, get what I could out of life, move on to the next day and do it again. Now, I'm in a race. I'm in a race for heaven. And God says, you know what? Be not of the world. Go out into the world, but don't be a part of the world. Shine your light. Let everybody see the love I put in your heart. Let everybody see the glory of God in your life, whether you're suffering or you're doing well. Show them the contentness you have in Christ. That's a purpose. That's a goal. That's the glory race. Now that brings me to our text this morning. Read with me there. Get on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Just go there real quick. The writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the races set before us. I want to look at the first word, therefore. That word, when you see it in the Bible, means he's referring back, in this case, back to chapter 11 and the previous testimony about a host of Old Testament saints that ran the glory race. Go back to chapter 11. And I don't know, where does it say, what verse starts with who through faith subdued kingdoms? Where does that start, Wink? 33. So it's 11:33. Read with me through this. Who through, talking about Old Testament saints running the glory race, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, 33 and 35. Listen to me. These are true accounts of people that were given to us so that we would have hope as we run this race today and every day. They were given to us as hope. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 15, 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. I want to tell you something. When you read about what those brothers and sisters went through, and then I think about what I've went through, I don't even know what suffering is. Neither do you. The term, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, is a metaphor. You know what it means? It means that you and I, as Christians today, we should act as though these Old Testament saints were watching us and cheering us on. It's a wonderful thought. And to me, it's more than a metaphor. I know people, we talked about this morning Bible study. I know people in heaven don't look down. But not every day is a good day for a saint. And if we want that light to shine, and we want that light to shine bright, when adversity hits us, we know that we have this hope in Christ. We can read about these people who suffered far more than we'll ever suffer. And they made it. And God recorded it for us. Didn't do them any good. It's for us. We should act as those saints are up there, and they're our cheerleaders. It's not the world. Our running coach is Jesus Christ. The cheerleaders are the saints of the past. They knew how difficult it is to run in the glory race and persevere to the finish line. How many of us have known people that call themselves Christians 10 years, for me, 23 years, a pastor even, apostatized, did not persevere in his faith. We know how difficult it is. They felt the pain, they felt sorrow, they felt humiliation, just as all of us do. Every single child of God is going to feel that. How many times do you have to watch what you say when you're around your family or around friends because you don't want to start a situation or you want to keep a relationship? Yes. And then when you do speak, people try to humiliate you. They try to persecute you. And in their minds, they're doing it. They're meaning it for evil. But Jesus Christ said, but when you're persecuted for my name, rejoice. For your reward in heaven is great. That's running the glory race. That's running life with a purpose. In the next section of verse 1, go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. We're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The term let us lay aside every weight means loosen your tent pegs, not your 10 pegs. Some people hold their stuff down with 10 pegs. I prefer to use tent pegs. And what that simply means is this: nothing you own here is going to be with you very long. I don't care if you're Ava's age. Life is short, very, very short. And all you have to do is just do a little reconciliation in your mind of the last 10 years and how fast they went. Don't put your tent pegs in too deep. And it means don't cling to temporary possessions. Don't hold on to them. Not that you shouldn't have them, but don't hold on to them. White knuckle, let them go. God wants you to get rid of them. You think you're going to hold them if he wants you to get rid of them? I don't think so. Nothing in your life. Absolutely nothing in your life should weigh you down, should hold you back, or deter you in any way from running in the glory race. Nothing should. A.W. Pink said, if there's anything in my life that gets between me and God, it should be burned immediately. It's true. The first commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy heart. Simply put, it means you love God with all your being. You love God above your children, above your husband, above your mother and your father. You love him above all things. Now that's hard for a person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. That's hard. How could a mother love anything more than her children? They better love God more than her children. Their children are a gift. That's all that they are. Every one of you were a gift to your mother and your father. You were a gift. and you were meant to be raised by them, taught by them, kept in the admonitions of the Lord if they were Christians, and then set free. And then they live their life and do the same thing. Don't hold on to anything that holds you back or deters you from running the glory race. What does that include besides personal relationships? When Jesus was at, said, someone yelled out to Jesus, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are out here calling for you." He said, "Who's my mother and my brother? Who?" First thing he did was he said, "I have a mother, I have a brother. Yeah, I have that, but God is first. Anyone who follows God, they're my brother and they're my sister, my brother, my mother." Always God first. And I got to tell you something. In today's society, that's unheard of. That's unheard of. But in God's society, it is the law. Love him above all things, bar none. Some of the other things include money. There are people that have money. There are people that don't have money. You shouldn't care. Everything that you have and where you are in your life was custom made for you to run the race that you're running. Hobbies, family, work, toys, the flesh, anything you can think of that gets between you and God, you got to dump it. And then the text adds verse 1, "And the sin which so easily ensnares us." Listen to me. Nothing in the world will slow a Christian runner down more than sin. And you know why? Because you can't run very well if you're sliding in sin. You can't. Sin is slippery, it's wet, it's foul. And if you're trying to run in that kind of stuff, you ain't going to go very far. You must repent of any known sin. Like what? Guilt, pride, looking back, looking forward, anger, unforgiveness, negativity, or any other sin you're coddling. To run this race, you have to take off all the things that are holding you back. Matter of fact, when they ran the race back in those days, they didn't wear any clothes. They all ran naked around the path. They wanted nothing holding them back. And metaphorically speaking, nothing should hold you back from running your race with God. And if it is, get out of it. Get it out of your life, whatever it is. And most importantly of all, you need to get rid of unbelief and you need to get rid of the flesh. You need to starve the flesh. You won't get rid of it, but you got to starve it. And we know how to do that from Bible study, don't we? In the last section of verse 1, the writer adds, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And I got to tell you something, I love this part of the text. The term "run with endurance" means we're to persevere in this race. We're not, as believers, we're not to let difficulties, we're not to let emotions, we're not to let adversities hinder us, because Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's no excuse for anybody allowing anything to hinder their race with their race that they're on for heaven. Nothing. Matter of fact, the slogan, again, metaphorically speaking, on the elect's t-shirts and in their hearts, that slogan should show the attitude is that I press toward the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what should be in your heart every day. I'm pressing forward. Yeah, I've got bad news. Something terrible happened. Yeah, okay, well, let's grieve about that, or let's get over that and discuss it, do what we have to do. But then let's press towards the mark. Any victory, get back in the military, any victory a military team has is based on getting the objective. And nothing, when you're on a mission, nothing gets between you and that mission. Because once you're told to go, and you're in the aircraft, and you're on the ground, and you haven't even fired a shot yet, that nothing's going to stop you from attending that mission, man, beast, or anything. You're going to do it. That's called a purpose. That's what all Christians should have, the attitude that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I can get over the adversities, I can get over my flesh, I can get over all the problems that I have to face, I can get over it all because I have the power of God to do it. And because you have the power of God to do it, you can do it, and the only thing that is stopping you is you. You don't want to do it. There are people, sad to say, they claim to be on the glory race, but I got a feeling they're on a rat race, who never get over things. They hold on to them forever and ever and ever and ever. How are you running with holding on to things that happened 10 years? How do you hold on to things last week and run? I can't even remember last week, but the point I'm trying to make is you have to let that stuff go. That's what he's telling us. Let it go. You're going to persevere in the faith if you're a child of God. And here's why. Because Ephesians 6:10 tells us, this is what Paul told the Ephesians, and I'm telling you this morning, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you understand that as a child of God, the power of God rests upon you? It's there. You have to employ it. How are you doing with that? How are you doing taking what the power that God has given you and employing it in your life to get you over the things that you have to go through? And then in a second, I'm going to tell you why that's so important. Let me just move on here. In the last section of our text, God makes the glory race personal, and this is the answer. He says the race is the race that is set before us. Now, whether you know that or not, the term that is set before us, you know what that does? That's telling us, it reveals to us that God has specifically designed the individual race each and every one of us would run. Every single one of us has a specially choreographed race that God has put in our lives. Doris runs on a racetrack that's different than June's. Rich has got a different track than Tim. I've got a different track than Julie. He choreographs us all to have individual races. He knows what's in your life. He put it there. That means whatever's going on in your life is purposely put there by God as part of your race to glory. I have a proof verse for that. You believe it? I have a proof verse. Psalm, write it down. Psalm 37, 23, 24. And I love this verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, though he fall. There you go. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Your plan and my plan may be different. We're in the same race, but we have different obstacles. That's what it is. My obstacles are different than yours, Vinny, or new, altogether different, but the same race. And I have the same power as any other saint has, and so do you. To get over all of that stuff, every obstacle. How do we know that's true? I'll give you another verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you're running the glory race, no matter what you do, it's going to work out for your good. How could that be if he didn't plan it? If he didn't plan your life, how could he say everything in your life's going to work out for your good? Boy, I got to tell you know that. I mean, that's got to be a great big help when things fall apart. When your life feels like it's going down the can, and you say, well, it can't be going down the can because he planned my life. He choreographed it. All I'm doing is I'm just dancing around every day. I'm just doing this, dancing my way through life. That's what I'm doing. And that's what you're doing. I get up in the morning, you get up in the morning, I have coffee, maybe you have coffee, tea, whatever, and then you go on with your day. That's your race. And in that race, he's put in joy, peace, long-suffering, pay all the fruit of the Spirit. He's put in adversity. He's put in physical pain, emotional pain, grief. He's put in everything. Why? Because you need to bounce off those things so that you become conformed to the image of Christ. That's the whole point. Otherwise, he's a mean God. That's the point of it. You have to bounce off things to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the only way you can do it is by suffering. And he tells you in Philippians 1:29 that it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. Suffering is how you grow. We talked about it in Bible college downstairs sometime. We talked about it in Sunday school. We talked about how if you don't grow, what happens? You rot. So what God did is he made a glory race plan for each and every one of us, individually tailored to our personalities. I wouldn't want to run Rich's race. Richard certainly wouldn't want to run my race. His race is perfect for him. My race is perfect for me. And it's perfect for you. Because God is perfect and he made it perfect. Just like he did in Genesis 1 and 2. And everything in your life, including the grief of a miscarriage or cancer or any other thing, is there to have you bounce off in it, to be more conformed. And the confirmation of Christ, by the way, is bouncing off 50%, and the other 50% is trusting in him to get you through it. That's what it is. Personally. So here's the deal. That's why God says no grumbling. Be content with what you have. That's the reason for it. No grumbling, no murmuring. Be content with what you have for that reason. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if you got a lousy job, a good job. Doesn't mean you can't upgrade if you want. But be content with whatever it is you have. Romans 8:28. And listen, the importance of knowing, just knowing that God has choreographed my life and he did it for me individually, gives me great hope. It gives me great joy because I know now there's no luck, chance, or coincidence. None of that exists. Just in the people running the rat race, they believe in that. That's their God, actually. We don't have that. We have this wonderful God who's laid it all out and even tells us, this is going to hurt, but it's going to work out for your good. I say that because, and it's important that you understand that, because how you view the challenges you face as you're running the glory race, as you view those challenges, guess what? That's going to determine your outcome. That will determine your outcome. It determines the size of your fruit basket, your attitude does. It determines the rewards that you're going to have. It determines your seating arrangement in heaven, and that's important to me. It determines your joy here on earth. There's nothing worse than a chronic complaining Christian because they have no joy. They don't know what peace is. All that they have is grief. And it determines the type of relationship you're going to bring to glory with you when you finish your race. Listen, when you leave here, whatever relationship you have with God right now, that's going with you. You'll stand in front of him with that relationship. And every day you should ask yourself, if today's the day, how do I feel about standing in front of my Lord Jesus? You should ask yourself that. And if you don't like the answer, buckle up and do something about it. Now, if you're listening to this, and you're still in the rat race, you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Why would you want to live a life like that? I did. I lived it for 49 years. And at the time, I thought it was great. You probably think it's great. But let me tell you something. As great as it is, in your heart, you know that you've sinned against, and you can call him a higher power. You can call him whatever you want. His name is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You sinned against him, and you know it. You know you're a liar. You know that you've sinned, you've done things that would abhor God. You know it. And so what you have to do, if you want to get out of that rat race and you want to upgrade to the glory race, then what you have to do is you have to repent of that sin. You have to have a contrite heart. You have to say, you know, Lord, I did those terrible things, and I'm so sorry that I did, because at the time I didn't realize it, but that's not an excuse. Will you forgive me? And then repent of them. Turn away from them. Tell them you're sorry. Do it with the heart that you really mean it. Don't say, you know, okay, I'm sorry. No. God, I want to weep that I've done that to you. I'm ashamed that I did that. And then turn away from those sins. Don't do them again. And the Bible says if you do that, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll save you. He saved me. He'll save you. He'll save you. And he'll transfer you from the rat race you're running now and bring you into the glory race that will bring you to heaven and not to hell. They're going in different directions. One's going up and one's going down. What do you want to do? You want to go up or you want to go down? You want to live in a rat race, scurrying around, living for tomorrow? Or do you want to have a future and a hope? That only comes from that cross in Jesus Christ. If you need to know more about that, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to join all the rest of us saints in the glory race to heaven. In closing, I leave you with the promise of Isaiah 58:11. This is for God's children only. It's reserved. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Take that home and apply it to your life as you run the glory race to heaven. You're blessed. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful way that you speak to our hearts through the word. And it seems, Lord, the more I study, the more I realize that that's exactly what you're doing. You're moving our hearts in increments. You're chipping off the old self and replacing it with Christ, the image of Christ, the nature of Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would speak to every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ and help them understand that the race that they're on is more than just a religion. It's a journey. And it's a journey. It's a holy journey. It's a journey that we have to take in righteousness and holiness to you because of who you are. Help us to be filled with a reverential fear of you, Lord, of your transcendence, of your majesty and glory, and even the idea that you would tailor-make a plan for the lost and the saved. You would choreograph an individual plan for all of us. That's why we call you Majesty, the Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, because you did that. Would you let us leave this place this morning filled with your spirit and hope and joy in knowing that we are running the glory race to you. Help us to do it for your glory. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in 679. We'll stand and sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," 679.